Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to study Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Some very, very significant prophecy in the Bible. Let's read Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And keep in mind that when we read this, you're going to see here this statement, I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. And that's kind of a shock to some people. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Now, the question really comes up when you look at this. Why did the Lord love Jacob, and why did the Lord hate Esau? What is all that? And what's up with the Lord hating people anyway? I mean, to listen to preachers preach today, you would think that God is a God of love, and that's all that he is. I mean, the Bible says God is love, and preachers preach that all the time. So what's up with God hating Esau? Well, you'd say, well, it's because that's the way God predestined it. Well, let's go back there and look at Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, where the choice was made about Jacob. But understand something when you see this, that what God is saying, he didn't say, I'm going to predestinate to love Jacob and predestinate to hate Esau. Look what he says here in Genesis 25, 23. 22 for the context. The children struggled together within her. That's because Isaac has entreated the Lord for his wife. Rebekah is pregnant now. She's conceived. And with the children struggling together within her, she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now the elder is going to be Esau, the younger is going to be Jacob, and the prophecy says here, the elder is going to serve the younger. Well, there's a period of time when Esau overthrows that bondage, but in the end, this prophecy is absolutely fulfilled just the way that God said. Now, where in what you just read does it have anything to say about God loving one more than the other? He's just telling you the facts about what's going to happen. So that's really not the reason for his love. Again, this particular passage of Scripture shows up in Romans chapter 9, where Paul is quoting this concerning God's relationship to Israel. And in Romans chapter 9, verse 10, the Bible says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born and having not done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now, you see what's happening here is that Paul is quoting, when he comes in here, he's quoting the prophecy that's being fulfilled in Genesis 25, 23, but then when he talks about loving Jacob and hating Esau, he's quoting Malachi, which is hundreds of years later. You say, so what is all that? As a matter of fact, it's more than 1,000 years later. It's a long time between those two verses. So what is the basis for the love? What is the basis for his hate? All right, well, let's just look at that, because I think that's going to be very important for you to understand something about God's relationship to Israel, but also it's going to be very important in just understanding God's practical application of his love. First of all, the reason for his love is Jeremiah 31:3. First of all, the reason for his love is Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. All right, in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, we can read this. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, what is that? Read the context. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. Well, that's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord is going to cause him to rest in the millennial reign. When the Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That is the basis for his love. It's that it is an everlasting love. That's what prompts and compels God to continue to love Israel in spite of its sin. I mean, when Balaam came in there to curse them before Moab, in Numbers chapter 21, 22, 23, 24, right in that vicinity, he prophesies over Israel and says, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. So how in the world could God overlook that? His loving kindness. What's the basis for his loving kindness? His everlasting love. So when God sets up an everlasting love that's part of him, and he extends that love to somebody, that love stays, because it is what kind of love? What did the text say? It is everlasting love. So when he bestows his love upon Abraham, when he bestows his love upon Isaac, when he bestows his love upon Jacob, that love that he bestows upon them is everlasting love. That's one of the reasons that he says, Jacob have I loved. I mean, Jacob was a despicable character in many respects, you understand. So he's loving him because of his everlasting love. Second thing is found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Why is God loving Jacob? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. So the second reason, or the second basis for God's love to Jacob, is his covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, once God extended that covenant, even if Jacob had done something that God didn't want him to do, God was going to honor his love toward him because of the covenant that God had already made to him through his fathers. And that's not anything that God would break. So you say, how does any of that pertain to us? Very well. What does John 3:16 say? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In that we see God's love, and in that verse we see God's covenant. And you know what he said? He said, I love the world so much, I have given the world my Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. All right, that is the demonstration of his love. And what did his Son do? His Son died on Calvary. His Son shed his blood for our sins. His Son suffered for us and lived a perfect life for us and went to hell for us and rose the third day for us. That is a demonstration of his love. It's the greatest gift. The gift is Jesus Christ. That's the greatest gift any man could receive. And when you receive Jesus Christ, with that you get everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a promise. That is a covenant that God says to us. If you have my son as my gift to you, if you have my son, then you have everlasting life. Everlasting life. Do you understand? And that covenant that God gives us establishes a relationship between us and God. There are people today that would have you to believe God would somehow break his covenant and no longer own you as his child, but that you could possibly lose your salvation, not with everlasting love and not with an everlasting promise of everlasting life. There is eternal security with God. And Jacob had an eternal security with God in this sense, that once God had made his covenant with him and had extended him his love, all right, he wasn't going to withdraw it. Not to Jacob. Not to Jacob. Because, you know, and I say that because you got to understand something here. There are Jews that are in hell today, and they're going to stay there. And I realize there are some people that don't believe that, but the truth of the matter is, you see a rich man who was very rich that came to Jesus Christ, and he was a Jew, and he'd been keeping the commandments all of his life, but he would not do what the Lord told him to do that time, and you know, he died eventually, and he went to hell eventually, and there was a rich man who was a Jew that wouldn't take care of Lazarus, and he was in hell, and the Bible shows you that he was in hell. And that's just a couple of them. And then the Lord says to the Pharisees, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He wouldn't have said that if those guys weren't heading there. I mean, those were Jews. And he said that because there are Jews that wind up in hell. But concerning Isaac, there is a covenant relationship that God has with him. And God was going to honor that thing and extend him his love. Now, Jacob was a deceiver. He wasn't the finest character in the Bible, but you know, when he deceived, as one preacher mentioned one time, he was definitely interested in the spiritual things of God. He went after the birthright. Let me tell you something. That was a prize amongst Israel and the Jews, and he went after that thing, and he went after the blessing, and that also was a highly prized possession of being the firstborn. And let me tell you, if you were interested in those things, what I'm saying here is, if you were interested in the birthright that comes to you through salvation, and if you were interested in the blessing that comes to you by being a child of God, if you were interested in those two things, you know what? You would come to Jesus Christ in spite of your sinful condition. But the reason you don't come to Jesus Christ is that you don't give anything of any concern for the birthright, and you don't have any concern for the blessing. Jacob did. Listen, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will make you his child. Do you understand? And if you are his child, you then are entitled to a birthright, to be a joint heir with God in eternity and in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But honestly, there are people today that say to me, I'm not going to serve the Lord with, you know, any more vigor than I have. I'm already going to heaven. Why should I worry about rewards? Why should I worry about blessings, you see? Why should I worry about my possessions in the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, you talk just like Esau. What good is this birthright going to do me? You see, that's why God loved Jacob, because he had respect for those spiritual things of God. And he also was a recipient of God's everlasting love and his covenant. Now, Esau was a different character. He despised his birthright. He despised his birthright, which was a terrible thing to do. Look in Genesis 25, verse 32. Genesis chapter 25, and look at verse 32. All right, in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 32, the Bible says, Jacob said, and he's talking to Esau, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do me? Boy, I'll tell you what, that is a statement now, because that is just like people today. What good is that going to do me if I die right now? You see that? Now listen, what he's showing you here is Esau was not about to die. No way. Esau was just hungry. He had just put in a hard day's work, and that's it. If Jesus Christ could survive 40 days and 40 nights, if Elijah could survive 40 days and 40 nights, if Moses could survive 40 days and 40 nights without food, Esau's belly dictated Esau's eternity when he decided that he would pass on the birthright to eat something that Jacob had made. Verse 33, Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. He sold out his inheritance, his birthright, for chili and cornbread. Bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Despised his birthright. I want to tell you something. That is not the way to win favor with God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse 16. Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse 16. All right? The warning in verse 15 is, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Boy, that is a telltale thing right there. God basically, I'm going to tell you something. God basically said to him, "You passed on what I had given you, a birthright, twice as much inheritance as your brother Jacob. You passed on that for chili and cornbread because you were hungry one day." God hated him for it. And that's not all. Not only did he despise that birthright, but he attacked the chosen people of God. You see, he wanted to kill Jacob, and Jacob was the one that God had decided would carry on the promise that was given to Abraham, that eventually went to the 12 tribes of Israel, that eventually went to number as the stars of heaven. Esau said, "I'm going to extinguish that coal. I'm going to kill that guy." And in Obadiah, with the words of God printed during the tribulation, Obadiah shows us that when Jews are running from the Antichrist to save their very lives, Edom is the place they run through to get to Selapetra, and the Edomites, the people that are inhabiting that area, southern Jordan, are stopping the Jews and arresting them so that they cannot have safe haven in Selapetra, and they are turning them over to the Antichrists so that they can be killed by the Antichrist. Boy, that's no way to win friendship with God. Esau, if you read over there in Psalm 83 in verse 6, you'll find that Esau, which is Edom, Esau joins with the other enemies of the Jews that are surrounding Israel, and Esau, Edom, becomes one of those tribes that is determined to try to extinguish Israel altogether and keep them from ever being a nation anymore. Oh, that's a way to really win friendship with God. And then that's not all. In our text here in Malachi chapter 3, we also find one other thing. God impoverished Edom. God laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. And yet in verse 4, they say, we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, yea, you shall see, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. You know what they did? They exercised their pride and their self-will and said, though he has already made us desolate, and though God has already made our mountains and our heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness, we are going to rebuild, and we will show God. And God said, no, you won't. I'll make you perpetual desolations. Perpetual desolations. You ask yourself the question, why does God hate Esau? There it is right there. Despising the birthright, attacking the chosen people of God, and exercising in his own pride and self-will against the Lord, he sounds just like the last days. In the last days, perilous times shall come, and men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud, boasters, incontinent, truce-breakers, all that stuff. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Yeah. Now, you know what these two truths magnify? That is, the truth that God loves Jacob and hates Esau. They magnify the glory of the Lord is what they do. In verse 5, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel. They magnify the glory of the Lord because they show that God can choose whom he's going to love and whom he's going to hate, and he has a basis for that. His love is his nature, his everlasting covenant, his everlasting love. But what does it show you? It shows you that if you will come to Jesus Christ as your Savior and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will bestow that love upon you that he promised you in John chapter 3, verse 16. That he will give you eternal life and that he will keep you from perishing. It doesn't make any difference how bad you've been in your sin, because that is his everlasting love and that's his everlasting covenant to the world. But if you turn your back on God and decide you don't want to receive him, then you are going to find the other side of God that is rarely ever preached. And that is the side of God's hatred, the side of God's wrath, the side of God's displeasure. Psalm 5:5, I could read a number of verses for you. I'm not going to read them. I'm going to read this one for sure. Psalm 5:5, now get this. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. That's lying. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Now, you know, I've heard it many, many times, God loves the sinner and hates the sin. I'm sure you've heard it too. You might even believe it. But you're reading in Psalm 5:5, and Psalm 5:5 says nothing about him hating the sin, although he does. He says, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. You abhor the bloody and deceitful man. That's hating the sinner. Do you see that? Now, not in the sense that God would extend to that sinner everlasting love, everlasting peace, everlasting joy, everlasting happiness, everlasting life, if that wicked person would just turn to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. I mean, the Lord does hate some things. Proverbs 6, verse 16, the Lord hates some things. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Look what he's hating. He's hating the tongue, the hands, the heart, the feet, the witness, the man himself, he that soweth discord among brethren. That's the hard, I know that's the hard thing for you to imagine. It's a hard thing for you to believe, but I'm not changing anything from the Word of God. Okay? You're reading what the Bible says. Now, there's a way out of all that. The way out of that is to get saved. The way out of that is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The way out of that is to receive his gift of eternal life, his gift of everlasting love, his gift of a covenant with him by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you'll be like Jacob. But don't you be discounting and saying, well, God doesn't hate anything. Yes, he does. These people today that think they can go along with things that the Bible says are abominable and somehow fall into the grace of God, and God's just going to somehow overlook all of that problem, you are sadly and horribly and wickedly deceived and mistaken. Now, don't do that. Get in like Jacob did, and get in on his love. Get in on his covenant. That's the way to do it. Get saved. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, I don't know how. Well, call us. We'll tell you how. It's very simple. Go to our website if you don't want to talk to anybody. Go to the Bible. I mean, that's where we all learn how to get saved. Go to our website. In there, there's a how to have eternal life or how to know you're saved. And just read that. Follow what it says. It shows you the verses. It shows you why God, you know, wants to save you. And then when you get saved, love the things that he loves. Jacob loved that birthright. Jacob loved that blessing. Those were the things that God loved. And he loved his people. Boy, he was exceedingly happy to be reunited with Joseph. Okay, love the things that God loves. God loves his word. Love that. God loves his people. Love them. God loves the things that are above. He says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And quit loving all this stuff down here and start loving the things that God loves. And then you'll understand his love. And you'll understand his hatred. Two sides to God. Very, very important that you understand them both. In your car, you've got a battery. And in that battery, there are two poles. A negative pole and a positive pole. And the circuit will not work in that battery unless you are connected to both the negative and the positive. God, who created all this stuff about the circulation of energy and electricity like that, is a God that has those two sides. He's got a negative side and he's got a positive side. And I'll be frank with you. If you have not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are on the negative side. Do you understand? But if you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will go from being on the negative side to being on the positive side. You will be a beneficiary of his love and of his covenant, which says that if you trust me, I'll keep you. Jesus says, all that come unto the Father by me, I'm adding some things to it now, I will in no wise cast out. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now that is a deal you cannot beat. That is available to you because of his love. And if you will take him up on it, he will take you up as his child. And I encourage you by God's grace that you'll take advantage of that gift today and be like Jacob, whom God loved.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.